Let's pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ as an anchor for our souls. And we pray that by your Spirit this morning, you would speak to us that we might hold firm to him. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. In 2007, around the country, lifeboat crews were launched 8,141 times, rescuing 7,834 people. That's an average of 21 a day. Just under 3 weeks ago, one such rescue took place not far along the coast at Sedgwell Cove in South Devon. With an incoming tide, a family of four adults and three children were having a barbecue just around the corner from Channaburg Beach. They were apparently unaware of the danger they were in. The RNLI inshore rescue boat was patrolling the area and advised them that they risked being cut off. But the family declined assistance. About an hour and a half later, the patrol returned. By this time, the swell had picked up, the weather was starting to take a turn for the worse, it had started to rain, and waves were now crashing onto the shore. Nonetheless, the family insisted that they were okay. In fact, incredibly, they continued to decline assistance until it became a full-blown rescue operation, involving not only the RNLI, but also a cliff rescue team from Brixham Coast Guard, and a rescue helicopter, which eventually had to airlift them to safety. They had been warned, not once, but twice, about the danger they were in, and yet they still continued with their beach barbecue. Complacency can be a killer. The RNLI are frequently called to ill-equipped vessels all around the coast, sometimes very posh and expensive yachts, worth a small fortune, but with no life jackets on board, no flares, no VHF radio. A few years ago, the Foy lifeboat was called to a yacht aground just off Par. And when they arrived, they found that the man on board was navigating with a road atlas. He said he'd been confused by the oil refinery, by which he meant Par Docks and the dryers. Complacency can be a killer. And Psalm 95, otherwise known as the Vinaiti, is a warning about complacency, spiritual complacency. In essence, Psalm 95 is a very stirring summons to worship God. In fact, there are no less than six exhortations to do so. Let us sing, let us shout aloud, verse 1. Let us come before him, let us extol him, verse 2. Let us bow down, let us kneel before him, verse 6. Let us. We're urging one another to rise to the challenge of giving God his due. And as well as the invitation to do that, we're also given some incentives. 4, verse 3, because the Lord is a great God. Or verse 7, for he is our God. You see, it's really only when we grasp who God is, what he's like, well then that we're really moved to worship him. And in particular, he's our mind-blowingly majestic maker, according to Psalm 95. Our mind-blowingly majestic maker. So whether from the depths of the earth, or to the heights of the mountains, across the broad expanse of the sea, we're told the world is his. That's another repetition through the psalm. Not only hand-shaped, verse 5, the sea is his, for he made it, his hands formed the dry land, but also hand-held, verse 4, in his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. Well, I guess it would be appropriate on Sea Sunday to ponder that first half of verse 5 for a moment. Approximately 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by ocean. That's an area of around 361 million square kilometres. And more than half of that area is over 3,000 metres deep. Now, for those who love the sea, the experience of the ocean is at once exhilarating and refreshing and sublime. What could be more fun than messing about in boats? But it is also awesome, terrifying, and humbling. And again, it reminds us of our littleness, not least when the sea is in a mood when she's better left alone in a fierce storm or a devastating swell, when as a sailor you're not sure whether you will launch off the top of the next wave or bury your nose into the next, when you've one hand for the boat, one hand for yourself, and you rather wish you had more arms. And yet, with a striking simplicity, the psalm simply states, "The sea is his, for he made it." The sea reminds us of our littleness. Well, it also reminds us of God's greatness. The sea is his, because he made it. Now, the reason that we're reminded how brilliant God and great God is so that we won't become complacent, spiritually complacent. And that's where we come to the quote of Psalm 95 in Hebrews 3. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness." The psalmist is warning his hearers not to be like ancient Israel. You see, they had seen how brilliant and great God is in the Exodus. They'd witnessed the 10 plagues. They'd seen the fiery, cloudy pillar leading them. They'd seen the Red Sea part before them so they could walk through on dry land. And then they'd seen the same sea swamp the entire Egyptian army. But not 5 minutes later, there they are in the wilderness grumbling against God, refusing to trust him, and it led to actually 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb from that generation made it into the promised land because they trusted him. The rest died in the desert. Why? Because they'd hardened their hearts. There is, I gather, a medical condition called scleroderma. Have I pronounced that right? Scleroderma. In which the skin and other soft tissues gradually thicken and harden. And the result is that the sufferer is unable to move joints. The heart tissue itself might thicken and the heartbeats become irregular. And those who suffer from that disease, of course, do so through no fault of their own. But that is not the case with the spiritual condition that is being described here. We might call it sclerocardia, the hardening of the heart. It is something we bring upon ourselves. How? Well, by failing to heed God's voice. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, over the summer, we're looking at some of the common misconceptions and common questions there are around about the Bible. And at Foy Parish Church, we want to be a church for sceptics, seekers and doubters, just as much as for believers. And we're convinced that the Bible has some understandable, trustworthy and intelligent answers to even the most difficult questions about it. And one of those is the assumption that the Bible is out of date. That it's got nothing to say to us today because it's outmoded, times have changed, things have moved on. So the question isn't the Bible out of date? Well, I want to suggest that Psalm 95 and its quotation in Hebrews 3 would be part of the Bible's own answer to that charge. See, look again at verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, we don't know when Psalm 95 was composed exactly. It may well have been written for the Feast of Tabernacles, when the whole country would commemorate the time they'd spent in the wilderness. And so the psalm is then a warning not to make the same mistake as the nation did back then, previously. But notice how it's put. Today, if you hear his voice. So it's more than just a history lesson. It's more than just saying, look, we can learn things from the past. No, there's something about the very early events of the nation that still speak. The events of the past have got a contemporary voice. So what God had said back then not only resonated in the present, not only echoed down the centuries, but actually was his voice speaking then and there today, if you hear his voice. But more than that, as we've seen, the writer to the Hebrews takes this psalm and then applies it to New Testament Christians. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Now, do you see what the writer is claiming here? See, not only were the events of the Exodus God speaking and acting in history, not only was the recollection of that event in Psalm 95 God's continuing to speak to the Old Testament nation, but Hebrews says that the Holy Spirit continues to speak a powerful contemporary message through this ancient psalm and indeed through the letter to the Hebrews itself. And actually the message is the same, whether it's 800 BC or whenever the psalm was written. It's the same as 60 AD when Hebrews was written. It's the same for us as New Testament Christians in 2008. God the Holy Spirit speaks through the scriptures now, contemporaneously, to us in the present. And of course the message is as relevant and important today as it was then. Don't harden your hearts against God. Beware spiritual complacency. So the Christian claim then is that the scriptures, the Bible, is God's living, active, contemporary, present word. And it carries all God's eternal power by God's Spirit to accomplish all of God's purposes. The claim is that the Bible, as God's word, has life within itself because it's the word of the living God himself. So it's no mere statement of human words like any other history or idea or philosophy bounded by time. It's not like any other book. It's no mere manifesto or guidebook or instruction manual from history. No, it's communication, revelation, words from the living God. And so it has power, it is effective, and it's relevant. Consequently, it's never out of date. Well, someone says, look, that's all very well. You may claim that God speaks through the pages of this book. But I think that what he speaks is still outmoded, even regressive. So, for example, the Bible seems to support slavery and the subjugation of women. It takes no account of the cultural shift in attitudes towards sexuality. Furthermore, it seems to say nothing about scientific advances such as stem cell research or embryology. You see, for many people, there is an issue for them that causes them to choke on what they think the Bible says. Sometimes it's a particularly indigestible verse which sticks in their throat, something that upsets them or their sensibilities. Now, my advice, if someone comes to me with that sort of thing, is to say, well, wrestle with it. Don't settle for a second-hand opinion or merely a cursory glance at what you think the Bible is saying. Sometimes you'll find that the passage that bothers you might not be teaching what it appears to be teaching because we've read our own assumptions into it. Slavery is a case in point. The New Testament tells slaves to obey their masters. And the average reader today immediately and understandably thinks of the African slave trade of the 18th and 19th centuries, or if they're more politically aware, perhaps of the human trafficking and sexual slavery practiced in many places today. It seems that the Bible is saying such objectionable practices are permissible, even desirable. But that, of course, is to misunderstand the context into which the New Testament was written. In the first century Roman Empire, there was not a great deal of difference between the slave and the average free person. Slaves were not distinguished by others from race or speech or clothing. They looked and lived like most others. They weren't segregated. They earned the same wages as free labor. Importantly, very few were slaves for their entire lives. They could accrue capital to buy their freedom. And a better description might be bond service or indentured servanthood. In some ways, it's not unlike the mortgage company today. But it was certainly very different from the systematic, brutal system of New World slavery. So you see, some issues need more than just a cursory glance to prevent a wrong-headed, knee-jerk reaction. And then on some of the other issues, well, we need to understand the countercultural challenge of following Jesus. Now here, we might touch on one of the current debates in the Anglican Communion about sexuality. One of the most highly charged objections to becoming a Christian is the strength of the moral challenge that the Bible presents. The change in lifestyle involved in following Christ may be daunting for many, particularly in the area of sexual ethics, especially if you've tied your whole identity to a particular sexual expression. You see, it is possible to live alongside friends who have an entirely different belief system, and there may be little apparent difference in our lives, but when it comes to ethics, when that becomes the topic of conversation, well then conflict and disagreement are not unusual, because it is there that our respective belief systems and worldviews collide. And given that Jesus' call on his followers is so countercultural in the 21st century, well, it's no surprise that moral issues feature so prominently in our media and so on. However, once again, assumptions are being made. So the challenge the gay lobby makes is that the church should catch up with modern liberal culture. And yet that assumes that the Bible was written into a moral context equivalent to Victorian Britain, when in fact it was written into a remarkably liberal, permissive, even promiscuous setting of the Roman Empire. Back then, homosexuality was widely practiced. It wasn't unusual for a homosexual partnership between an older and a younger man to be part of the younger man's education. So you see, it is a misunderstanding that what the Bible teaches is culturally bound. It wasn't then, it was countercultural then, and it shouldn't be now. It's still countercultural now. The Bible has always offered a moral vision which is radically different and powerfully different to the culture around us. Now, what it says might not be politically correct. It probably won't be. It may well be controversial and unpopular in certain circles. But it would have been so when it was written as well, just as much as today. And the challenge of Psalm 95 then still stands as we hear that challenge. We mustn't harden our hearts against it or be spiritually complacent. So, is the Bible outdated? No. It may raise issues which challenge us. There may be issues which we confuse because we read things into the text which aren't there. But fundamentally, the Bible's answer to that question is, how can it be? Since through the Bible, God the Holy Spirit speaks and addresses each one of us now, today. So, if this is your objection to Christianity, or perhaps this is a doubt that occasionally casts a shadow across your mind that the Bible's out of date, let me suggest a remedy, and it's not rocket science. And that is to open it and read it for yourself. By and large, it is not difficult to understand if you'll engage brain a little. It may be difficult because it's challenging, but that's another question. And as you do that, if you pick up that challenge, I hope you'll discover what J.B. Phillips found when he produced one of the first modern language translations. He said translating the Bible was like rewiring a house with the electricity still switched on. You see, not only is this book not outdated, but it is more than that. It is current. It's more than current. It's more than relevant. It is powerfully alive. The story is told of a Russian matinee idol called Alexander Rostovtsev. And he was playing the role of Jesus in a sacrilegious play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. He was supposed to read two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, remove his gown and cry out, "Give me my tuxedo and top hat." But as he read the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," he began to tremble. And instead of following the script, he kept on reading right through Matthew chapter 5, ignoring the coughs and the calls and the foot stamping of his fellow actors. And finally, recalling a verse he'd learnt in his childhood in the Russian Orthodox Church, he cried, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The words of the thief on the cross. And before the curtain could be lowered, Rostovtsev had trusted Jesus Christ as his rescuer and ruler. The Bible was powerfully alive in his life. Well, let's pray that it might be in ours too. Let's pray. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us grace to hear your voice through your word, to listen, to understand, to heed, and to obey. For your great name's sake. Amen. Our final hymn, "My Hope Is Built."